comes to us from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, a very, very successful church he founded when he moved from Turkey, Asia Minor, into Europe. Philippi was one of the first house churches he founded. And he loves this congregation, and it is, if you have someone who's looking at the Christian faith and who says, give me something to read in Scripture that would help me grow, or just help me learn about the faith that you profess and confess, I would say start with Philippians. It's such an up letter. It's so positive, so hopeful. In fact, in spite of the sufferings that Paul mentions that he's in, nevertheless, it is a gem. It's probably my favorite full epistle that Paul writes, although there are aspects of Colossians and Ephesians and 2 Corinthians that are just out of this world. But we're going to read from Philippians 3:10-16, and Paul talks, he mentions this twice, pressing on toward the upward goal of the call of Jesus Christ. And Paul and I will enjoin us all to do the same. Hear God's word to us. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of the Lord. A young woman went to her mother and said, I have a very, very important date I'm going on, and I hope it goes well. And the mother said, well, what is he like? And her daughter said, well, he's an atheist or an agnostic. And the mother said, well, that will never do. You're a devout Roman Catholic. So what you're going to have to do is sell him on Roman Catholicism. So the first date comes and goes. She goes back to her mother, and her mother says, how did the date go? And she said, it was wonderful. It was beautiful. And she said, I sold him on the Holy Trinity. And the mother said, isn't that wonderful? Good. So they went on a second date. And she came back and she was enthusiastic, more enthusiastic than ever. And she said, I sold him on the saints and on baptism. And the mother said, oh, that's just wonderful. Praise God. So that third date came around, and she came back and she was in tears. She was disconsolate. And the mother said, what happened? And the daughter said, well, I think I oversold him. He's going to be a priest. I'm not saying that priesthood is the ultimate place we want to be if we're Roman Catholic. But I do want to say that when we look at the Apostle Paul, that he moved from being a murderer and imprisoner of Christians to one who was the foremost Christian himself in that age. He never boasted about that he was the foremost Christian. He boasted in his suffering, and he said, I'm the chief among sinners. Nevertheless, what we see in him is straining and pressing toward the upward goal of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are called to do. He says, press on toward that upward calling. Strive for perfection. Strive for perfection. And indeed, that's so important, I think, in our world today, that we strive for perfection. And the way we begin to strive for perfection, Paul says this, I hold fast to what I have already learned, what I have already been given. When I worked in New York City as an addiction counselor, I ran groups for people who were chemically dependent, and often someone would call me, or I'd have to call them, and they would say, look, I can't continue anymore because I've relapsed. And if they'd been with me for a month or 2 months or a year, I would say, don't say that. Don't say relapse. Let's not use really a strong, harsh, negative judgment. Just say that you've lapsed or you had a slip. Because if you say relapse and if you say, oh, I have to go back to square one, that discounts the work you've been doing up to that point. And as Christians, I would say, that discounts the work that God has been doing in and through us. Yeah, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's very, very clear. But nevertheless, we have to affirm that we're on that upward path and God has used us already. And when we realize that, that helps us to press on toward perfection. That helps us to move towards God's upward call. But we have to have that confidence that God has already used us in a positive way. So, you know, I don't want to hear when you say I've relapsed or I have to start at square one. No, you were bought with a price, Scripture said. Jesus Christ died for you, and you're on that upward road, and you have to affirm that and believe that. And, you know, when I look at this text about perfection and striving for it, that means that God, through Jesus Christ, wants us to give 100%. God is not satisfied with anything less than 100%. So Jesus in Scripture tells his disciples, you know, it's not easy to be a Christian because I'm going to demand a lot more of you than what the world does. And that indeed is the truth. God wants us to give 100%. Now, I love that passage from Ecclesiastes. Is whatever, and I'm speaking to our young people now, whatever your hand finds to do, because we're going to be working with our hands out there, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. Give 100%. That's what's so important. And it's important because Christianity is being attacked today. Right? I don't have to tell you that. I mean, I have friends and parishioners coming up to me and they said, I don't know why people don't like me as much as they used to. And I say, well, do you tell them that you go to church and believe in Jesus? They say, oh, yes. Yes. Well, maybe that's why they're a little standoffish, if indeed not hostile. And I say to them, no, you know, the first 3 centuries of the Christian era was vital and alive because Christians were worshiping in sewers because they were not allowed to worship in proper places because they were condemned by society. Now, we're never going to reach that point in our world today, at least in this country. Although, if you go to North Korea, Bible distributors are being executed, and if you go in other places, Bible distributors are being executed. That's happening today as I speak. But nevertheless, we feel that burden, I think, of living a life to Jesus Christ in a world that doesn't acknowledge that, in a world that wants to demolish churches, in a world that moves more closely and closely toward atheism. So we have to give 100% because the world is pushing against us, and I want our youth to give 100%. You know, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:16, Timothy, and that was Paul's spiritual son. He said, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth because you have a lot to give. You have so much to give and the world needs to hear it. But, you know, if we don't raise up young people with strong moral ideals, someone else will. ISIS will. You know, if ISIS is recruiting in this country young people, if ISIS is giving them something to live and die for, what does that say about our society? What does it say about our society? As a society, we should be ashamed of ourselves when we try to get rid of the one positive great aspect of this country, and that is the strong Christian faith, which sent out missionaries to the world. And now we often need missionaries from Africa and China to come here to convert the heathen where? In New York State. And believe me, they come. They come. I met a missionary who says, I said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Nigeria. I said, what are you doing here? I'm trying to make a Christian church or two here. I said, you know, well, Nigeria, we're doing okay. In this country, you're not doing too well. And that's the truth. When you look at statistics on the Gen Xers and millennials, they leave church in droves They leave churches in droves. So what I'm challenging our young people and all of us is to give 100% to the Lord who gave 100% to each one of us when he died on that cross. We're dealing with a militant form of atheism. There's a story of an elderly woman in Florida, and each morning she'd get out her door and she'd just say, "Praise Jesus." And her next door neighbor was an atheist. And he would say, "Jesus doesn't exist." Every morning she'd get up and say, "Praise the Lord Jesus." And he'd say, "There is no Lord Jesus." One morning she got up and said, "Praise the Lord Jesus, I don't have any more food." So the next day, she opened the door and there were baskets upon baskets of food, canned food, fresh food, all sorts of food. And she said, "Praise the Lord Jesus." And the atheist came out and said, "Don't praise the Lord Jesus, I got that food for you."
Praise the Lord.
And she looked at him, looked to heaven and said, "Praise the Lord Jesus. He made the devil pay for the food." Well, God uses all, right? I believe that. So, so we need to give 100%. And you know, we expect our society to run 100%. Let me ask you a hypothetical question. Supposing we said the gold standard was 99% in society, would that be acceptable in society? Well, now I don't want you to worry. I want to give you a few statistics here. If 99% was the gold standard in this society, there would be 466,000 more airplane crashes a year. If 99% was the gold standard. If 99% was the gold standard, then 12 newborns each day would be given to the wrong parents. If 99% was what we were striving for, then there would be 220,000 incorrect prescriptions written every day. If 99% were the gold standard, then 2 million IRS annual forms would go missing each year. Now that may not be a bad thing, right? I don't know how you feel about that. And let me put it on a more personal term. If you're married or have a boyfriend or girlfriend, or you're serious, you're engaged, whatever, if you said to that person, "You know, I'm going on a business trip and I promise to be faithful to you 99% of the time," how would that make your loved one feel? So, let us not ask less in the church of what society expects. Because we're above that. And our morals and our idealism is above all of that. Scripture tells us to be perfect as God is perfect. It may be an impossibility, but if we're striving for that perfection, God will bless and honor the work we do. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.